Ian and I, as many of you know, had the privilege to go over to Together for the Gospel conference in Louisville, Kentucky, in the Midwest, northern Midwest region of the United States. And this is not what we normally do on Sunday nights. If you're visiting or new, we normally have messages from God's Word. But while Gerard, our normal Sunday evening preacher, is away, it was a golden opportunity. I think 2 years ago when we got back from T4G, we did it at a picnic. But this was a great opportunity to share the blessing. And it's been such a joy for me just to see last time in 2010 and also now in 2012 how it's almost like all of Antioch goes with us in spirit. Because when I come back, you've heard the messages already, and you've downloaded them, and everyone's comparing their favorite messages and what message blessed them, the blessings of modern technology as well. So it's been great to hear from you. So, we want to keep reminding you that it's all available, the 9 different plenary sessions, I think it's 9, at t4g.org. You'll see it in a minute. I just wanted to give you a quick background on what this conference is about. There are many conferences that tend to take on a life of their own and become a whole parachurch sort of separate identity that doesn't always enhance the local church, and it kind of can seem more spiritual or more blessed or owned of God than the ordinary Sunday-by-Sunday life of the local church. But I'm grateful this is not one of those conferences. This conference, you can't be there. I'm sure Ian would have picked this up more than a few hours without the conversation and the focus always turning back to how are you going to serve back in your local church in an ordinary setting with ordinary people where God has called you and where you are accountable. All the speakers, I think all or almost all, are pastors or elders in their local church. They're not just freelance itinerant professionals who are not accountable. They're all connected in their own local churches. And so that's a special thing about this conference. And it really came together. It was the four in T4G was four friends who had fellow pastors who had gotten together over the years. And amidst their denominational differences, which they still honor and uphold gladly, they realized they had a common passion. Kind of like the old saying of J.C. Ryle, who said, we need to have our fences, as I mentioned this morning. There's going to be, in a fallen world, we're going to have to act on the convictions we have. Romans 14 says, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So if you believe the Bible teaches infant baptism, then you need to practice that. And that's going to give shape probably to a grouping of churches as it has historically. And if we, in our instance, are Baptistic and believe that a person is only baptized on their own faith, and that's going to give rise to a set of churches as well. But J.C. Ryle said, have your fences based on your biblical convictions, but shake hands across them often. And that's really what T4G is about. It was Al Mohler and Mark Dever, the Baptists of the group, and then C.J. Mahaney, a kind of Reformed charismatic, and as he calls himself, Calvismatics, I like to call them. And then Ligon Duncan, who's a Presbyterian. And they got together, and out of these four friends, they just reaffirmed their one passion for the gospel. And they said, let's invite some of our favorite preachers, some older, like John Piper, and there used to be MacArthur and Sproul were involved previously. It started in 06, and then 08, and then 2010, and then this year was their fourth conference. And they brought in some younger preachers as well that they really wanted to encourage and to give a wider platform into the evangelical world. And it began in 2006 with a few hundred guys in a conference room in a hotel. And this time, maybe jump ahead to that picture, Tian, you'll see there was over 8,000 men there in the conference center. It looks like even more than that. But there's a picture of Ian there falling asleep if you look closely. He's going to get me back for that. But that gives you a little taste. And I just wanted to show you the opening of statement of their affirmations and denials that affirm what they stood for and what they banded together and rallied around 6 years ago in 2006. We are brothers in Christ, united in one great cause to stand together for the gospel. We are convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been misrepresented, misunderstood, and marginalized in many churches and among many who claim the name of Christ. Does that relate to South Africa at all? Very much. Compromise of the gospel has led to the preaching of false gospels, the seduction of many minds and movements, and the weakening of the church's gospel witness. As in previous moments of the theological and spiritual crisis in the church, we believe that the answer to this confusion and compromise lies in a comprehensive recovery and reaffirmation of the gospel, and in Christians banding together in gospel churches that display God's glory in this fallen world. We are also brothers united in deep concern for the church and the gospel. This concern is specifically addressed to certain trends within the church today. We are concerned about the tendency of so many churches to substitute technique for truth, therapy for theology, and management for ministry. We are also concerned that God's glorious purpose for Christ's church is often eclipsed in concern by so many other issues, programs, technologies, and priorities. Furthermore, confusion over crucial questions concerning the authority of the Bible, the meaning of the gospel, and the nature of truth itself have gravely weakened the church in terms of its witness, its work, and its identity. We stand together for the gospel and for a full and gladdening recovery of the gospel in the church. We are convinced that such a recovery will be evident in the form of faithful gospel churches, each bearing faithful witness to the glory of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That sounds like a lot of what we believe, doesn't it? And what we are passionate about here at Antioch and Resolution Conference and things we're involved in. So if you look at the bottom, you can go to that website and you can read the full statement. That's just the introduction. And then there are 18 separate articles of affirming and denying. And I listed for you some of the core doctrines that they affirm and deny. Now here's an exciting thing. Four of those eight men, three of the original founders of this conference, are committed to come next April to South Africa. My trip is worth it just for that reason. It's all been an email, but I like eye to eye. And so I got past the barrier. Go back to the crowd. If you look at the crowd, they're down in the front. Maybe one of the other ones, if you can see the stage, that third one. Yeah, they're right in the front there. And so you can't really get to them. They're roped off, you know, because otherwise you'd have 8,000 people all trying to thank the guy for a good sermon. And but thanks to Matt Schmucker and Mark Dever and our friendship with Nine Marks, I sort of made my way over there and flagged out Matt Schmucker. I was like, you know, and I got results. It was great. And within 5 minutes, I met, Dever's fine, I know him, but Mahaney and DeYoung, Kevin DeYoung, we'll tell you about in a minute, and Ligon Duncan. And it was great. All three of them, of course, they probably didn't know my name, but that I didn't care. I said South Africa. And they're like, yeah, next April. Yes. So it was in their diary. So that was encouraging and exciting, especially after hearing them preach. And I think the more I'm thinking about it, Ian and I chatted some, and I think we can pray and talk as leaders and with the Resolution Conference as well, because that's what it'll be, a Res Pastors Conference. And then we'll probably send two of the guys that are geared more, then we'll send two of them down to Cape Town to do an additional Res Pastors Conference, and we'll keep the two that are most dynamic with young people for the Res Weekend Conference for young adults and everyone. And that's probably going to be Mahaney and DeYoung. Mahaney is just phenomenal. He's kind of the Whitfield of our day. And DeYoung is himself young and was very good. He was probably one of my favorites, top two. So we'll talk about his sermon in a minute. But the Lord's really using him as a leader in this growing movement of Reformed evangelicals that are really getting back to the biblical gospel. So they're coming and they're excited, and it'll be a T for G type of thing. But I also think it'd be great to introduce some of those affirmations and denials here, and perhaps even use the Res platform to start maybe a church search or a list of kind of churches that it doesn't mean everything. The disclaimers will be there. But I think it means something for churches to say, those 18 or so affirmations and denials, we affirm those. We will stand by that. Because I know churches, if they're honest, that could not say that. You know, complementarianism, role of men in the church, role of women. It will challenge churches to say, okay, do we or don't we? What do we believe? And it could be an opportunity to help affirm that wider unity, because in South Africa, typically you just have a few kind of languishing denominations. Well, CISA, generally, maybe okay. Baptist Union, well, you've got the whole spectrum, could be great, could be terrible. And there's really not much definition as to what churches stand for. So maybe this conference could be something that would, out of that, we could just nail our colors to the mast more in terms of some of these affirmations and denials about the issues of the day and the authority of Scripture. So great possibilities that I'm excited about. And Bob, it's actually five speakers that Nine Marks Nine marks is offered to finance and send those four men. And then one of the breakaway speakers is named Mike McKinley. He's was trained up under Dever, and he's got tattoos all over his arms, so we'll hit it off with certain churches. And he was saved out of that, and he's a church planter, and he's written a few books as well. And he's a gifted teacher, so we might use him for breakaways or something as well. And his church is willing to send him. So there's looks like five of them are committed. And then Bob Coughlin, who leads the music, Al has been in touch with him. And so I owed it to Al to make contact with Bob Coughlin. And he also pulled out his iPad and said, "Oh, South Africa, is that you? April next year." I said, "Yeah, that's me. And so we're still sorting out the finance for him to come, but he does the music for the whole event. Can you see is the piano there? I think it was on one of the platforms. But you can imagine you've got presbys there who want only hymns from the 16th century, and you've got Reformed Charismatics that want to just raise the roof with the modern stuff, and you've got Baptists all over the map. And so shrewd Dr. Dever took the charismatic guy and said, "Leave the band at home, we'll let you and the piano and go for it." And so it's this real combination. He just kills that piano. He's like, I mean, he's just like all over the piano. But it's hymns with a few choruses, so it's really a good compromise. You know, everyone can worship and do it with passion. And so can we replicate that? Yeah. So he's a gem. And so he's very keen to come. Not sure about the funding, but pray that the Lord will provide, or that his ministry might be keen, so then he could lead as long, maybe with the Res Band as well, for some of those events. So he's a dear brother. He was with GLAAD a cappella for many years. They produce Christian music, and he's just a gifted guy, Bob Coughlin. All right, let's turn to Ian now, lest he wonder why he's standing up here. Tell us about some of your highlights. I think we saw all your slides pretty much, but
I think you and I would both agree that better than being together for the gospel is being together with your wife, you know. And so I think that was the hardest part of it, is being away for that long. But the first thing that they told everyone is be thankful, because most of the people that were at the conference were pastors, and that was so awesome to see that this wasn't just impacting 8,500 men. This was impacting men who really impact other men. And so the reach of that is going to be incredible. And throughout the conference, thank you, wives, that you were able to be here. So I should start there. But it was a blessing for me to be there. Jess agreed that we could use our finances to do so. And it would definitely be one of the landmarks that I would say, moving forward in my faith, I'd always look back to and say that was probably one of the greatest impacts, just because of not only broadly what these guys are teaching for the Bible, but how relevant it is for you as an individual and what you're meant to do with that message. And I haven't been to the other conferences, but this theme specifically, the underestimated gospel, was something really that was a real conviction in my heart, is as being exposed throughout the entire conference, is how much I personally underestimate the gospel. It's easy to get discouraged, and when you're trying to evangelize your family or friends or colleagues or whoever it might be, and they're not responding, to want to give up and to want to say, you know, God hasn't chosen them, or they're choosing not to want to be saved. And then as you go through this conference, and the same theme kept coming through, that we shouldn't underestimate this gospel and how powerful this gospel actually is. And then when you reflect on your own life and you consider how powerfully God had to move to save you, eventually you realize, why do I lack confidence in this gospel? Why do I not proclaim this gospel at every opportunity I get, just to see people responding to Christ? And the gospel is able to do that. So the theme specifically, I thought, was phenomenal. And just having downloaded the other messages of the other conferences, I felt that this theme specifically was very relevant and very needed in the church today. And I would say very necessary in our church today, is to not underestimate the gospel.
And Thabiti's message especially was on that, right? If you want to turn to 1 Timothy, this was Thabiti's message, was 1 Timothy 1:15. Ian already mentioned it in his prayer, so you can tell it's in his heart. And the title of the message, which you can enjoy online, I encourage you to download. Can God save a terrorist? Was it something like that?
Can your gospel transform a terrorist?
Will your gospel transform a terrorist? Yeah. And Thabiti, who was here a couple of years ago for our Worldview Conference, gifted African-American preacher, really hammered that, didn't he? Have we lost confidence in the gospel to transform the most unlikely? If it can save us, then who can the gospel not save?
Yeah, should I read it?
Yeah, thanks.
I think we'll start at verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithfully, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And that was Tabiti's whole message, that our confidence has to be shown in the gospel message that we're sharing. So when we're going to witness to somebody and we don't have confidence in the ability the gospel had to transform our own lives, that's what he says Paul's reflected on in this portion of scripture. He's looked at his past and he's looked at his heart and he's saying, look at what Christ has done for me, the foremost. He came to save sinners, who I am one of those people. I was a sinner like no other, and yet Christ changed me because of his mercy. And that was probably, you know, it's hard to choose a favorite because they were all good, but that would be the first highlight from the conference is, as you look at your own salvation, as you remember it, because often we forget, as you remember what Christ had to do to save you, you'll have a confidence when you want to share the gospel with someone else, because it's the gospel's power. It's Christ, who is immortal, invisible, the only God, that is able to do something like that. And when you remember that, and you remember how you arrested your own heart, when you are on a path to nowhere, and deliberately so, denying Christ, how he arrested your heart and changed you to believe in the gospel. And so that would be the best encouragement from an entire conference, was to have confidence in this gospel, to understand that this is the power of those that are believing. It's the message of the cross. It's what Christ has done in your own life, and he can do in someone else's life. A lot of what the conference was to preach to discouraged pastors who have lost hope, or who feel discouraged because perhaps they haven't seen the growth in the ministry that they wanted to see, or that they're facing struggles or trials or whatever. But it's this gospel that's the power to them that are going to believe. Do you want to say about Ligon's message? Because
That was very encouraging. Yeah. Ligon Duncan that was the most moving sermon. I took the most notes on Kevin DeYoung, just the richness of it, which we might touch on in a minute, but the most moving, and I'm glad it wasn't just me. You know, I had Ian, one of my church members, sitting next to me, so I was trying to hide, you know, how moving it was and convicting, but not really. I mean, it's humbling when the Lord's word really grabs hold of your heart. And but Mark Dever said he's never wept so much in a sermon himself, so I felt like I was in good company. But it's just the reality of a broken world, and the Lord coming to Elijah and realizing at such a weak point where he was at, and then how the Lord restored him, and how he longed. I never seen the connection of how he longed. He thought that the fire coming down at the prophets of Baal would bring revival and huge ministry success. And then the next day, he's on the run from Jezebel, and he's wondering, where's the long-term results? And he's hiding out in a cave, and he's discouraged. And but then the way the Lord later gives him a glorious farewell back to heaven with the chariots of fire, and then how the glory that he longed to see at Mount Horeb, he sees later at the Mount of Transfiguration, when he gets to be one of the two front row seats with the transfigured Jesus, when the disciples saw Moses and Elijah with Christ. And I never kind of connected how the Lord had fulfilled Elijah's longing to see God's glory and to see God's power on display in this world. But often God answers prayer, our prayers different than we would expect. And it was a powerful, powerful sermon, and just very encouraging in many ways. So, yeah, that was good. What about your comments on Thabiti's message flows in well with Moeller's message.
Yeah.
And what do you call it? The power of the articulated gospel?
The articulated gospel. You've probably all heard, or if you're like me, you've said it 1,000 times, but that saying that preach the gospel and if necessary use words, Francis of Assisi.
Are you going to ever say that again?
Never. and Al Moeller was just saying, as the scholar that he is, that Francis of Assisi didn't say that. There's no evidence.
Problem number one.
There's no evidence that he actually said that. He said, it sounds like something Francis would say, but he in fact didn't say it. And his whole message was how crucial and important it is for the gospel to be articulated, for it to be spoken. He said that Israel didn't have to go and look for the word. The word was brought to Israel. And if I can just read the scripture that he used for his sermon, it's Romans 10 verse 5, if you'll go there. We think that it's good enough if we just gesture in our lifestyle, or if we just live in a certain way, it's all right for people to see the gospel in us without saying a word. That's the whole point of quoting that statement. But
remember what he said, that
he said he was in, I don't know if it was a real story or not, but
he told a story about how gestures can be misinterpreted, and his wife was in the back of the church, and a guy went out sick, kind of like Uncle Ray, a couple of times, was carried out of the service, and in the back, was it his wife, right?
His wife was behind him with the choir.
Oh, yeah.
And he said to the stewards that took him out, just tell me what's happening, and I'll either stop the sermon or continue. And 10 minutes later, the guy came in the back, and he said, and this guy carried on preaching the rest of the sermon. And after the sermon, his wife said to him, you're the most prideful, arrogant, selfish person I've ever known. The guy's wiped out at the back, and you carry on preaching. So he said, no, love, I thought he said everything's okay. You can continue. So he was just using that illustration to say that gestures can mean anything. And, you know, if there's no words attached to it, it could really be misinterpreted.
And then he also said, there's a name for someone who should learn to interpret gestures well. It's called a husband. but we can't get the gospel across just through gestures.
I think it might be a message to the wives as well. It has to be articulated, whatever you need. But the scripture goes as follows from verse 5 in chapter 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So his whole message was, even for the gospel to be rejected, it needs to be spoken. Mm. And more importantly, for the gospel to be believed, it has to be spoken. And every message tied in with the other, we'll talk a little bit about David Platt's message just now, but even when it comes to missions, how are people to believe unless they are spoken to? How are they to be spoken to unless people are sent to preach? And that's why I asked if I could pray for the prison ministry, because it's so important that men feel called of the Lord to be sent in order to preach the gospel. Because without that, nothing can happen. And so it's so crucial that the gospel is spoken with words, how God has spoken to us, in order for us to communicate to others. A gesture or you know, you get something called architectural evangelism now, where a guy in a major church here in Joburg, when I was in the signage industry, asked me to come and see him and said he wants to do up the outside of the church like a casino. It's called architectural evangelism. It's this new thing. So that when people see
bait and switch,
they think to themselves, let me rather go there instead of the casino because it looks as cool, you know, architectural evangelism. But there is a moving trend for those things, multimedia things and acts, and all those things are good, as he says, to show fruit of what has been spoken. But without the gospel being articulated and spoken as it is in word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yeah. It's ineffective.
Yeah. Why don't you wrap it up with the impact of David Platt's message on you, and then I'll finish up after that. But I know that had a real impact on both of us. It was by far the most, you'll hear in the message, it was the most, it elicited the biggest response from the people. He's the only one that had a standing ovation and loud amens, and he's a young preacher, one of the three young guys that they brought in, and the Lord is using him powerfully. He's got a couple books out. One is called Radical. That's his most well-known book. And he's at a church in Birmingham, Alabama, and just being used greatly of God. And it was a powerful missions sermon.
Yeah, it was definitely the most convicting and the most contrary to my natural way of thinking. And I think that applied to everyone that was there. He first of all cleared up right in the beginning that the local church and local missions and ministering to those in your community is very important, and we should do those things. But his whole focus of his message was from Revelation 5 that Al actually read as we started the service. But particularly verse 9 and 10 of Revelation 5. This is John's vision of heaven, and waiting for the Lamb to take up the scroll, the slain Lamb of God. And in verse 9 and 10 it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scrolls and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." And his whole message was how important it is, even understanding how sovereign God is, how responsible we are, to go into the mission field to what was the terminology used? Unreached people groups.
Right.
Because if John has a vision of heaven and he sees a person from every tribe and every nation and every tongue, he's saying we've got work to do. We know God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty he does all things, and he used the brilliant illustration of a missions trip that he needed to go on, and near, I don't know where it was, but the Middle East somewhere, and his plane was delayed by 3 hours, then 7 hours, and then 40 hours, and a guy that was there had to step in and preach for him, and he could only get there 40 hours later, and he said, was God sovereign in that situation? And he said, absolutely, God was sovereign, but Delta were responsible. So he clearly showed a picture of how man can be responsible, and yet God was still sovereign to arrange everything around that, but yet someone was still responsible for him not getting there. But his whole message was, we have no excuse. We don't even have the excuse that people won't respond, because God promises that every tongue and tribe and nation will be there in heaven. And therefore, if you're going to preach to unreached people groups, there will be people that are going to respond, because they need to be part of the tribes and the nations and the people groups that are in heaven. And so he trains up his pastors or the people in his church specifically to go on missions to unreached people groups. And that's why I said it's important that you know, he mentioned up front that what we do here, you know, the Israels and the prison ministries and the Madagascar trip, those things are all very important. But as important are us praying, especially that there'll be people in this church that are raised up to be sent to unreached people groups where it's dangerous and difficult and all those sort of things, because God has a special ministry for that specifically, unreached people groups. And that was his whole message. So that was very convicting, because as a church, we're not doing that. And Tim and I spoke in depth about trying to do that. So God sovereignly placed him on the aeroplane.
That's proof of the fact that we need to take responsibility. Ian thought, you know, we'll partner with an American church who's already organized and switched on, and so I'm going to talk to David Platt, and we'll see if we can partner with them, because they got all these short-term mission trips already, so maybe we can work together. And the next
day, this is what we were talking about at the conference, and I'm like, you know, let's not wait to set up a missions team from our church. Let's join with his church. And then he's on my plane the next morning. So I'm like, okay, I've got to speak to him. So I go up to him, I'm like, David, it was a great message, very convicting. Just a quick question. Do you allow groups from other churches to join the groups that you're sending out to those fields? Because there's already a local church that you're working with. There's already things that are established, all that sort of thing. So he's like, no, bro. So I was like, okay. So it's like, no, logistically, it's a bit of a problem, but maybe in the future. So I'm like, okay, thanks very much. Good service. So I tried. So we're going to have to raise one of
you. Not only a good preacher, he's an honest brother.
But his message was brilliant. And just taking the focus of this life and the now and realizing there's a bigger picture, and he kept going back to the fact that the slain Lamb of God was the only one worthy to open those scrolls. And even in his slain state, because he pictured it clearly, John's vision, he pictured that the Lamb of God was slain. And in that state, he was still the only one able to take up that scroll and do what the Lord planned. But we need to go. He specifically finished off by saying we have to be praying in our churches that the Lord would raise people up to go. And just to close off, he mentioned one story about one of his missionaries that were in the field, and they wanted to kill him. The guys that the army that had arrested him, and he said to them, "Please kill me, because my message is going to spread so much more if you do that." And they deliberately didn't kill him for that reason. They said, "No, we don't want your message to spread, so you stay alive and we'll just keep you here."
Yeah, and he quoted,
so it doesn't always work that way.
And he quoted a Romanian martyr from the 20th century named Joseph Tson, who said to his murderers before they killed him, "Your weapon is killing me. My weapon is dying me. My weapon is laying down my life." Revelation chapter 12 says they overcame him by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and by not loving their lives unto death, but by becoming martyrs. That's how we overcome, like Jesus, who overcame through death. The sovereign line of Judah was first the suffering Lamb, and it was powerful. Yeah.
So just last comment, again, as significant and as brilliant as what the conference was, and you get there and you feel the sense of, I want to be a part of this, you know, like I want to be able to do what these guys are doing and organizing what these guys are organizing. We're just in little South Africa and in a little church called Antioch. And you know, even when you see you realize the fact that they've paid for our pastor to go over there to be a part of this, to be encouraged, and they're saying so much into him and into this church. They've got so much expectation for what can be done here. And they kept saying throughout the conference, "This conference is for you pastors. This is for you to go and do what you need to do there. It's not about what we're doing here." What was happening at that conference was purely so that men of God could go and proclaim the gospel in a powerful, confident way to affect the places where they're at. So we must never underestimate what God can do in this church, what God can do in this land, and pray for the guys that need to come over next year, and pray that pastors will be raised up in this land. And there's so much that can be done for God's glory, not because of the strength of the men here, but because of the strength of the gospel.
Amen. Thanks, Ian. I'll just wrap things up. Yeah, diarize now, brothers. April 8th through 10th, 2014. 8th through 10th of April, 2014. If the Lord provides, it'd be great to be able to take a group over again. And that's every 2 years. T for G, sorry, yeah. Next year's Rez. Yeah, here, right. But if you want to hear the others that aren't coming next year, if you want to get the full, the next T for G, it's every 2 years, so yeah, 2014. Just a closing comment or two. Indeed, I'm just amazed at the Lord's goodness, because for me, it was really three conferences crammed into one. After T for G, about 50 of us got to join with Mark Dever and Al Moeller as well, and some of the staff of Capitol Hill Baptist and Nine Marks, to have a follow-up retreat for about 36 hours and debrief on the conference and talk about how Nine Marks was doing. We also had a pre-conference Monday night, literally an hour after I arrived on the plane, with Nine Marks, hearing how the Lord's using them and how we can partner with them in churches around the States and around the world. And then T for G was Tuesday to Thursday. And then again, we had a post-conference time with Nine Marks. Mark Dever never stops, basically. The Lord energizes him. The only person who gets less sleep than him is Al Moeller. But we had a pastor's conference together, and they just encouraged us further and how we could partner with them and getting Nine Marks resources and books and conferences and materials out there into churches. And great fellowship with fellow pastors, a brother from Scotland, another from Toronto, another two from Dubai. The Rodemans pastor sent his love as well. So I need to convey that to them when they were in Dubai. But Rick Holland was there too with the 50 pastors. So he was kind of like one of us. That was kind of unusual. And it was great just to fellowship then. And then just to finish off after that, this picture, the Walmart picture. It has nothing to do with Walmart, except that's my customary stop every time I visit the States. But that's David Michael, and he was the other guy who was with Ian and I. And David, you remember, came last September to Resolution, and he had a handicapped man named George with him that he was caring for. And David is praying. He grew up in Zimbabwe as a missionary kid. He's done mission work in Afghanistan for 5 years. He has done his master's graduate degree in biblical counseling. And so he would love to get back to Africa and help us expand our biblical counseling ministry into the community and to train biblical counselors. So I asked him to join us at T4G. I met his pastor as well and some of his church leaders, and so they're excited and praying about how he might be able to be sent as a biblical counseling missionary one day. And then when Ian headed back to South Africa and hung out with David Platt on the plane, we were David and I went up 3 hours north to a church called Faith Church. It used to be Faith Baptist Church. And they have a biblical counseling ministry that we want to observe that is kind of world famous. Every Monday, they do about 50 to 60 different counseling live cases in the community, because they have about 10 or 12 people, pastors and lay people, and the Elnas and Francis's and others that have done biblical counseling training. They offer counseling hours in the community, and they do it all on a Monday, and they all have other people observing. It's just built in. If you come to this church for free counseling, we're going to do team counseling. It won't be one person. There'll be others observing and training. Most people don't care. Oh, three people care about my problem more instead of just one? Great. You'd be surprised. They don't care. You know, they just want help. And so every Monday, they've got 50 or 60 separate counseling sessions going on throughout Monday afternoon and evening through the community. Imagine the impact. And this is just a city of 100,000. We're in a city of 4 million, and I don't know of one church that's really doing that, having that kind of biblical counseling impact. And so we learned and observed all we could, and want to bring back some of that. And as you know, it's been a desire of mine for a while that we could be able to train up more counselors, partner with Grace School of Ministry and the biblical counseling training in Pretoria, and really be able to reach our community more with truth and hope that's found in Christ in the midst of their crises, and train up others in our own church and other churches in biblical counseling. So that was what we did for the weekend. And then came back on the journey back on Tuesday. So thank you for praying, and I think that's enough highlights for now. So why don't you stand up, and we'll close in prayer. And if you have any questions, Ian and I are around afterwards. Please feel free to ask. Thanks for letting us share with you some of our highlights. Dear Father, we do thank you for all that you have done in this conference through the faithful leadership and vision of Mark Dever and Al Moeller and C.J. Mahaney and Lig and Duncan, and thank you for the oneness that we share across denominational boundaries that are necessary and helpful and important differences, but not primary, not essential. That across those differences, we have a larger cause, a greater passion for a crucified Christ and a risen Lord and a saving gospel that is under attack and is being minimized and underestimated and diluted and watered down by so many in the church today. And Lord, we pray that we would indeed grow in our confidence in your gospel and in our boldness to live it and to preach it and to speak it and to see lives changed by it. Make us indeed a gospel-driven, a church centered on a cross-centered, Christ-exalting church. And use us for your great name in this land. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. Good night. Lord bless you as you go.